A continuation of a Malachi series that we began a while back. It would be Malachi part 4. I'm going to title it Scriptural Giving, but I doubt we'll do much in Malachi at all today, because this will just be part 1 of part 4. I want to give us some background and a foundation. I encourage you desperately this morning to take notes, write down some scriptures. Some of this will be new to some of you, some of it won't. But whether it's new or whether it's not, you still need to test me out and check it out, okay? See if this is what the Word is saying and what the Spirit is saying. They should be the same. Should be the same. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly now come to you. Anytime, Father, that we share your word, it's an awesome thing. You said that the teachers would receive the greater judgment. Lord, I ask you to show me, even as I speak, Lord, things that I should say and things that I shouldn't. Commit myself to you. I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. And I ask you to guide my thoughts. Guide my lips. Those things that are not of you, Lord, I pray they just fall before they even reach the ears of the listener. And that all that we receive is directly from your Spirit. And it's truth. And we can take it and apply it to our lives. Make us better Christians. Let us understand your word even greater when we leave here today than when we came. That's my prayer, Lord, that it is a time of maturing and a time of growing, and that we can see what the Spirit is saying to the church today. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we all say, Amen. Scriptural giving. Notice that I didn't say Old Testament giving, or nor did I say New Testament giving. I said scriptural giving. And I believe that to understand scriptural giving, what the Scriptures say about giving, we must understand both New Testament and Old Testament. I don't believe that it's possible to just read the New Testament and understand what God expects in our giving monetarily. Neither do I believe that it's possible to read just the Old Testament and get the fulfillment of what God's wanting to say to us about our giving. So I trust today that you will have ears to hear what I'm trying to say. I had a conversation with a lady one time, and she says, Delbert, she said, I really know that sometimes you don't say what you mean, and sometimes I don't hear what you're saying, and I'm just praying that the Lord will allow me to hear what you're saying. And I thought that was very good, because sometimes I don't say what I mean, and sometimes you don't hear what I'm saying. And so I'm just asking today that the Spirit will help us, and we'll see both what I'm trying to say, and you can hear what I am trying to say. Scriptural giving. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish, the King James Bible says destroy, the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill. This is a very, very important passage of Scripture if we're going to ever understand the New Testament teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. You cannot understand the New Testament unless you understand that it is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. You can't understand what they're trying to tell us and the principles that they're trying to work into us in the New Testament unless we understand first and foremost what it was about in the Old Testament. We can never understand giving in the New Testament unless we understand what giving was in the Old Testament. God is not interested in the tithe in the Old Testament and then settles for a lesser amount of our giving in the New Testament. God has never decreased. God has always increased. Do you see that? We've got to understand that tithing is the principle of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, but it is fulfilled in the New Covenant in giving. It is not lesser, it's greater. Now let's see if what I've just said is correct and if it matches up with Scriptures. In Matthew 5:17, we see that the law is not destroyed, the law is not abolished, but the law is fulfilled. Now, let me say from the forefront, I am not trying to put us back under the law. I am trying to get us to fulfill it. Am I scriptural? Okay. Most of us are still under the law because all of our giving is only tithing. Some of us even haven't got that far yet. The word abolish, King James says to destroy, means to loosen down, to disintegrate, to demolish, to halt. Let me write that down. Abolish or destroy means to loosen down. Means to disintegrate, demolish, and to halt. So, if we are now talking about giving, if we're talking about monetary things, and we're trying to get this in a scriptural outlook and overview, then did Jesus come to destroy, abolish, loosen down, disintegrate, demolish, or halt our giving? No. But what did he come to do with it?
Fulfill it.
Abolish and fulfill. The word fulfill means to make replete. It means to cram. To cram. I like that. To cram means to level, to furnish, to satisfy, to finish. Level, furnish, satisfy, and finish. So concerning our giving, or concerning any area of our life, Jesus did not come to abolish what the Old Testament said to do about it, but to do what? To fulfill it, to cram it, to level it, to furnish it, to satisfy, and to finish it. Now, let me kind of give it to you like this. Maybe this will help you. If I have a glass of water, this is a glass of water. Okay, it's a red glass. It's a glass. We can see this in every one of the covenants. The first covenant that God gave us would have given us a little water in that covenant. And that would have been the Adamic covenant. That would have been the beginning place. But it was only a dribble of what God had for us. Just a dribble. The next one that came along was a little bit fuller. We'll call it the Mosaic. Now, let's go ahead with the Noahic first. Because there's five that I really want to point out. N-O-A-H-I-C. The Noahic covenant. God gave us a little bit more of what he had for us. Then the third one came along. Abrahamic. And the glass is getting fuller and we're learning more and more about God. Okay? All right, then another one comes along. We learn more about God. Mosaic. Now, what did Jesus do to this glass of water? What did he do? He crammed it full. He leveled it off. It can't hold anymore, okay? He furnished it, he satisfied it, and he finished it. That thing is completely full in Jesus. Now that's what Jesus came to do, and that's what his covenant does for us. It brings us to a higher level. The glass is crammed full. There's more in this covenant than there is this one. There's more in this one than there is this any of them. There's more there, not less. So when people come to me and they say, we're not under the law, we're under the grace, you're right, this is true. But I want you to know that grace is heavier than the law. There's more of it. And you're under one law or the other. I mean, you're either under the law of sin and death, or you're under the law of freedom, liberty in Christ Jesus. Okay? And this is Christ Jesus' law. Now, the Mosaic went the tithe, and Jesus went giving. Okay. Tithing is not less than giving. Giving is the fulfillment of tithing. God never degenerates. He always increases. John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, said, I have to decrease so that he can increase. God always is on the upswing. Now, I'm saying this to you simply because, you see, the New Testament does not get into tithing. The New Testament gets into giving. But if we don't understand tithing, we'll never understand giving. If you don't first become a tither, you'll never become a giver. First the natural, then the spiritual. Which is the spiritual, the New Testament or the Old? The new. Come on. The old covenant worked with tithing. The new covenant works with giving. And it's full. Jesus fulfilled it. And we're going to look at this. I'm going to take my time. And I plan to do this in two parts. So I'm not going to be running through it. Now, what we've learned in Charismania is that the law was destroyed. But was it? No. It is warm in here. It was fulfilled. It was crammed up and full. I got these on further in my notes, but I'll just go ahead and give them so you'll see. Well, let's just look right here. We'll do this. Let's see now if the New Testament is not a heavier, weightier testament than the Old Testament is. Let's see if this isn't what Jesus goes into here. Let's first read where we're at. We just read verse 17. Let's read verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the what? Grace or law?
Law.
Until all is accomplished. Now, I know that Jesus came and Jesus accomplished these things. But what I want us to see is how emphatically he says it, that it will never pass away until heaven and earth pass away. Has heaven and earth passed away? Then do we still have to have some understanding of the law? Okay. Verse 19. Whoever then annuls one, how many? One of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever what? Practice or keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, what must I then understand and be able to teach us? Things concerning the law. Not that we're under the law, but that we are the fulfillment of the law. Okay? For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees who were in the Mosaic covenant, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, that's where Jesus thrust from. This is the first discourse that we have of his teachings of the kingdom of God. And this is the point that he begins at. And now he goes on, and let's just go through here and see what he's telling us and see if grace is not weightier than law. Verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told. Now, that was your Bible's, what does King James say? You have heard in times past? Okay. You shall not commit murder. Okay? Old covenant says don't commit murder. But what does the new covenant say? Look at verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is what? Angry. Now, which is the harder? Which is the harder not to do? Which is the easiest to do? Get angry. But we can't. Do you see this? All right, let's go on. We'll see it. If you don't, you will. Verse 23 was where I quoted from a while ago. It says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar and go your way. Okay? That's what he's talking there about angry. We're not right before God if we're not right with his body. You can't separate Jesus Christ and his body. They've got this thing that's advertised on television. That's a tape. It's a musical tape. And one of the songs is, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Have you heard that advertisement? Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Good thing going. Listen, folks, you do. You have to have a relationship with him, but you're not in it by yourself. You see, it has to be a body. We have to understand that if I'm not right with you, I'm not right with him. And you are the body of Christ. You can't separate Jesus and his body. You don't love your brother, then how can you say that you love him? You can't. But anyway, that's that part. All right, that goes back to the anger thing, okay? The old covenant said what? Don't kill. Murder. What does the new covenant say? Okay, angry. Okay, do you see the weight of your matter? Okay. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. All right, the old covenant says what? No adultery. What does the new covenant say? If you look and lust, you've already done it. Don't think it. Which is the weightier? Now, fellas, I'm going to be very honest. Guys, there's not a guy in here that hasn't looked and lusted. Now, you may not have committed, but I'm just showing you that Jesus' grace is a weightier thing than the law. His principle is basically this. If you'll catch it here, you won't ever fulfill it here. If you'll catch it in your thought life, it will never come through in the natural. Catch it in the spirit first. Now, you see what Jesus is saying here? See, the law is not less than grace. Grace is more than the law. It's a weightier thing. More powerful. Okay? Verse 31. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. What does the old covenant say? Okay, it says divorce, but you can do it how? With a letter of divorcement. All you got to do when you get unhappy with her, you don't like the way she looks anymore, the way she cooks breakfast, the way that she does anything anymore, then you just write her a little letter and send her on her way. Now, what does the New Testament say? Unless there is immoralities, fornications, adultery, okay? Then you can't do it. I'm going to leave that alone. Okay. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's lex talionis. It's eye for eye. But what does Jesus say? What does the new covenant say? Turn your cheek. You're with this. I know you're hearing it. So I'm just going to go on through it. Turn cheek. Not only do you not want vengeance, you say, hit me again. Which is the weightier? So what I'm trying to show us is the point. Unless you understand this, you'll never understand this. We've got to come to a place in our walk with the Lord that we understand that grace is not less demanding than the law. Grace is more demanding than the law. And in every area of our life, it is so. Every single area of our life. Jesus deals with us, and he says, this is the way they said it, this is what I say. This is the old covenant, this is the new. The way we think of liberty. The way we think of liberty, this seems like, the old covenant seems like there's more liberty here than there is in the new covenant. But it's not so. Because this is the way humanism has programmed and charismania has programmed us to think. But the way it's true, if I won't get angry, I'll never murder anybody. Right. Whether it's in the natural or whether it's with my tongue. Okay? If I don't think about a woman and lust after her, I'll never commit adultery. Which is the liberty? Where is my liberty in? Sure. If I never commit adultery, does my wife ever have a right for divorcement? Okay? If somebody hurts me and I don't retaliate and I turn my cheek, well then, and I don't get this bitterness inside of me, where is the most grace? This is grace. This is true grace, folks. This is where liberty truly is. This is where life truly is. This is what scriptures truly teach. Amen. And it's a weightier thing than the law. If you want that kind of liberty that we've been taught what liberty is, then this is where you need to stay. You need to make sure that your children are circumcised. You need to keep offering blood sacrifices at the altar. Hey, talk to me. Because you haven't come here yet. This is where Jesus says that my people are. Now, we got that. You heard that. I know you did. Old covenant giving is the tenth. New covenant giving is from the heart. Now that is the difference that I want to show us here. We've got that, so I'm going to skip a couple of thoughts here and just go to chapter 6. And let's start it up with verse 19. Because I'm talking about giving, and I just wanted to lay this foundation to show you that giving in the new covenant is not less than a tenth. Is anything here less than here? No, see, it's a great deal more. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, be honest now, okay? Where do most Christians lay up their treasures? On earth. Now, why this is why they can't give like they so desire and like they want to in their heart is because they're serving a God that's called Mammon. God, this God has you in such bondage, this God has you in under such demands that you can't give to the kingdom of God because all your money has to go to the bank at Lafayette. Are you here? Okay. This is why this is what we're talking about. So don't. But most Christians are under this particular verse 19. We're laying up treasures on earth. Verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. So Jesus says, old covenant is basically having. New covenant is basically giving. You're giving into the heavenly account where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the old covenant is a tenth, it's a tithe. The new covenant is giving. And where is it from? From the wallet or from the heart? See that? Old covenant is from your wallet, new covenant is from your heart. No longer a law, but a love. What's in my heart, I love. What's in my wallet is a possession. No longer a law, I don't have to do it. It's now a love that I want to do it. And God has been dealing with many in our fellowship about their giving. And you really don't understand why God's been dealing with you so badly about it. Because He's dealing with your heart. When God deals with our heart, He deals with us about our giving. Because a picture of your heart is a picture of your giving. Or a picture of your giving is a picture of your heart. Is that what He says? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I can look at an individual's giving and tell a great deal about that individual's heart. Did Jesus? Could Jesus do that? He was standing beside the treasury one day, and this little widow walked by and she put in 2 mites. That's all she had. What did He say about her? She's given more than all of them because He saw her heart. Is this okay now? Okay. Then He goes into this thought here about the lamp of the body. He says, is the eye, and therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? See, there should be clarity in how we give and what we give to. There should always be a clarity in it. Because we're giving into the things of God. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, say cannot, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now the principle is this. If you owe all but $20 to the bank at Lafayette out of your check every week, can you give to God? You can't do it. Because you're serving the God of Mammon. Now, I'm not trying to put this off in a negative way. I'm just trying to show us a principle. We can't serve God like we want to serve God when we owe all we earn to the God of Mammon. And God's dealing with us about this. See, God is... It's hard to teach on giving, people. Sometimes I feel disobedient to our elders. My elders tell me, we need some teaching on tithing and giving. Elders, have you ever said that to me? And sometimes I feel disobedient to the Spirit of God because I have not wanted to do this because it's difficult teaching. You see, I'm messing in an area that's your heart. I'm really down deep inside of you when we start talking about giving because it's in your heart. I'm not in your pocketbook. I don't want to be in your pocketbook. I do want to get though in your heart and uncover some things, and let's look around in there a little bit. You can't serve God and mammon. We will serve one of the two masters with our money. Where is your money going? Huh? See there? That's all you got to ask yourself. Where is my money going? Am I serving God? Or am I serving the God of mammon? And all of a sudden, somebody pulls a light string on, and boing, on comes a little light in there. My goodness, this is true. Now, don't get mad at me, okay? Jesus said this. It's right here. Okay. Old covenant giving is a tenth, it's a tithe. New covenant giving is from the heart. Giving is no longer a law, but now giving is a love, which gives a picture of my heart. Okay. Did you hear what I just said? Everybody got that? Danny, did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Come up here and tell them what I said.
I was studying. Giving was from the heart. I know it's not from the pocketbook. It's not supposed to be. I forgot.
That's pretty much what I said, wasn't it? So you just got shook. Giving is from the heart. It's not from the wallet. And you can see where my heart is or where my money goes. And this is tough, folks. This is tough. But understand that the Lord is not expecting less in our giving because we're in the new covenant. If anything, He's expecting more. Because God never decreases, He always increases. In every level of the water glass, He expected more and more and more out of His people. Adam only had one law. Moses had 10. You see, it's always an increase. We've got those 10 plus some other ones that are much more tougher. He's fulfilled them. Well, I'm not getting into that, you see, because you'll think I'm trying to put you back under the law. I'm not. I'm just trying to show us that we're supposed to fulfill it. The Lord has really been dealing with some of us. I really sense this. Even right now as I'm teaching it, the Lord's dealing with some of us about our giving. We don't understand giving, and this is what this teaching is about. Okay. Now, so in the context that we've seen here, and what we have just read right here in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, in the context of that, what then is God expecting out of our giving? Less or more than the old covenant?
More.
If you'll get that. You see, tithing is the beginning place. Tithing is the natural. Tithing is the initial point. That's the point that we should point at and strive for to begin at. Now, a lot of us have to do some dealing with our finances to get to that point. But once we've done that, we need to start giving our tithe and then begin to build on that so that we can come on into all that God has for us. Now, let's move on. I wrote here, I cannot fulfill New Testament giving until I first fulfill Old Testament tithing. I can never understand giving, which is the spiritual in the new covenant, until I first understand tithing, which is the natural in the old covenant. Okay? We're there. Okay, we've got that. Now, God never depreciates. I'm just reading through here just to make sure that this is clear. God never depreciates. He always increases. He always raises. And then I've got here the blood. In the old covenant, it was the blood of animals. It was the Passover lamb. Was that fulfilled in the new covenant? Sure, it changes. What does it become in the new covenant? It becomes Jesus. It's His blood, and it's His body. He becomes the lamb. Not the Passover lamb, but the Lamb of God. It's fulfilled. Not abolished. Was the principle of the lamb abolished and destroyed, or was it fulfilled?
Fulfilled.
Circumcision. Same thrust. Was circumcision destroyed and abolished or fulfilled? Sure. My son does not have to have the circumcision of the flesh to be in the nation of God. My son does have to have the circumcision of the heart. So circumcision was not destroyed and abolished, but it was fulfilled.
Amen.
Was it a lesser or a greater demand? Which would be easier, to have the circumcision of the flesh and then go out and do whatever I jolly well please, and because I wore the mark on my body, then I was in the nation of God? Or is it more difficult and under a more power and more grace? Is it a greater calling on my life to have a circumcised heart and live a full, holy, gratified life in Jesus Christ? Which is the more difficult? Okay. Just so you're seeing that. See, God's people in the old covenant could, they just bring a blood sacrifice and they were straight with God. That's not the way it is with us. There's one offering given once for all. That's the blood and that's the body. Then we circumcise the heart continually. It's a continuous circumcision. Continually cutting away from us everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. All right. I think we're there. All right. Now then, I want to teach a little bit about tithing. Let's see if there's anything that I need to maybe bring out. Again, I just want to point out, I'm not putting us under the law. We have a better covenant. Is that what Hebrews tells us? Is that we have a better covenant because we have a better Lord? We have better blood. We have a better deal. We have better liberty. But it's understanding the old and how it comes into the new. It's a weightier covenant. It's a better covenant. Tithing. Let's look at tithing. Most Christians do not understand tithing. So let's start here. Let's go to Malachi 3. This will be the only time I touch Malachi today. Malachi chapter 3. I'll show you something. Malachi 3. Start at verse 8. We'll read verse 8 and then verse 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In what? Tithes and offerings. Spell tithes for me. Yeah, spell it. T-I-T-H-E-S. Is it plural? Plural. All right. Most Christians are under the impression that tithe is singular and that there is only one tithe. There's not. There's actually four tithes mentioned in the Scriptures, and we're going to look at those real quickly. Aren't you glad you're not under the old covenant? Okay. Now look down in verse 10. Now, if you have a King James Version, it's going to read tithes in verse 10. If you don't, if you have a newer translation, it'll read singular. The newer translation is correct. This is only one of the tithes. Now look in verse 10, let's read it. Bring the whole tithe. If you have a King James Version, it writes tithes, which is incorrect. That's not a proper translation. It is singular in that particular verse. This tithe is to come into the storehouse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now what I want to show you is that tithes are plural. There's four tithes in the Scripture. Let's start in Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27. I taught this several years back when we were up the road, and I feel like I have more understanding of it now than I did then, and I'm sure that in a few years I'll even have more. But the Lord is constantly changing me. I was sharing with somebody the other morning. We were sharing about some principle in the Word of God. And I try to make sure that I always say, this is how I see it now. Which means that I may not have seen it this way a month ago. And then in a month from now, I may not still see it the same way. But I do know there are four tithes in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at them. And the reason I know it is because they all are speaking about a different thing. So here we begin the thought of the tithe. It's in Leviticus 27. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed, of the land, of the fruit, of the tree, is whose? Verse 30. I didn't tell you which verse. Okay. Let's do it again. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is whose? It's the Lord's. Now, that's the first principle that we've got to grasp in tithing. It's the Lord's. When I write my tithe check and I place it and I give it to God, it's His. It's His. It's not mine any longer. It's His. And He can do whatever He wants to do with it because He's God. Okay? Now, the second thought that we must see is that it's holy. Is that what it says? It's the Lord and it's holy. The people that end up with the tithe, which are the Levites, must be sure that they are functioning properly with that money, which is the Lord's. Because you see, God will get them. Listen to what's happened on television the last couple of years, and you'll see. You fool around with God's money, He'll get you. It's His, and it's holy, and you can't use it for those reasons. There are specific reasons that it must go for. And we're going to see that, some of that. We're not studying the tithe in that dimension, but we'll see it as we browse through here. So the first thing that we understand is it's the Lord's and it's holy, and we are to bring it all to Him. Okay? We bring all of our tithes to Him. Now He'll tell us how, but He doesn't tell us here. He doesn't give us really any instructions about what we do with that tithe. He just tells us here in this passage that first of all it's His and that it's holy. Is that right? That's all. You can read the rest of it when you get home. That's really all He's saying right here, is it's His and it's holy. All right, now let's go on and find out what we do with this tithe, which is the Lord's, in Numbers chapter 18. And again, I'm probably talking in present tense, and I don't mean to be. It's just that I am so used to talking in terms of tithes and our giving, because you know there's no doubt about what I'm talking about when I say the tithe. If I say giving, you may think that it's less than the tithe. Giving is never less than the tithe. It's always more than the tithe. So I use the term tithe. Okay? Numbers 18, verse 21. And to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe. Now, whose was it? Who did we give it to? We gave it to the... No? No? Okay. Okay. We gave it to the Lord, and who does the Lord give it to? Are you seeing that? It's the Lord's, and He gives it to the Levi. How much does He give to the Levi?
All the tenth.
And to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for what? Their service, which they perform, the service of the tabernacle of meeting, or for the. Now, what is this tabernacle? Okay, mine says tent. Tent of meeting. So it's going to the ministry, and it's going to the ministry for their services, and it's going to the ministry for their services and for the upkeep of the tabernacle. Okay? That's what it's going for, and that's what it must be used for. And the sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, lest they bear the sin and die. Only the Levites. This is just a proclaiming of God that His ministry is the one that is supposed to come and do these things. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to who? God's giving it to who? The Levites, for what? An inheritance. What we're talking about here is dedicated, sold-out ministry. These guys got no inheritance. They had nothing. Their only form of support was from the people. Therefore, I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them. Well, let's stop right there and let's get the first one. All right, so the tithe is given to the Lord. The Lord gives it to the Levi. So what your tithe is actually being given to the Lord, and then the Lord turns around and gives it to the Levi. If we're looking at this thing in a present truth way, if I can try to relate the two here. If I could stay in past tense, I would, but I find myself vacillating but present and past tense. So I'm just talking, so if you understand what I just said, raise your hand. Okay. The tithe, this tenth, goes to the Levi. This is the first one. All right? That's the tithe that we're talking about in present tense. We come in here, we give it every week. That's the tithe, and it goes to the Levi. That's number one. Number two, and it goes to his upkeep. It goes to the upkeep of the tabernacle where we meet at. All right. Then verse 25. Let's look at number two. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, something else, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you, from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. Now, who is this one concerning? Is this one concerning Israel? Or is it concerning the Levi? It's the Levi's tithe, or we could say the ministry. Ministry is to tithe. ministry is to tithe. It's always interesting to check your ministry to see if it's tithing. Ministry is to give. Okay? So this one is concerning the Levite and their giving. Let's read that verse. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's offering to Aaron and the priest. So in this, now see, I'm not here, but so I don't know if I'm supposed to. My tithe goes right here, my giving, because I give more than I make. But my tithing goes right here, all right? Now, if I am walking in this statute, then my tithe, because I'm the ministry, would then go to my pastor, Pastor Buren Gauss, maybe some to Randy Adler, because they've ministered to my life, Dr. Bill Hammond, Bishop Bill Hammond, these men of God who have put into my life and have changed my life. I look at those guys as over me, okay? Then if I am walking in this, that's where my tithe would go. Now, I'm not doing that. I'm just telling you, that's not what I do. My tithe goes here. It goes right here. So I'm just showing you, though, if I was in this, if I was walking in this, that's what I would do. This is the ministry's tithe, all right? I'm bogging a little bit, and I don't want to. I wanted to get through this real quickly. Number three, Deuteronomy, let's turn it. And you can read these passages. That's why I told you to take some notes. Deuteronomy, and you can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and Deuteronomy 14. I want to go to Deuteronomy 14. Now, this one is going to be really good. This will show you something, how God plans for us and for our family and the tithe. Deuteronomy 12, no, Deuteronomy 14, 22. The verses that you can read in Deuteronomy 12 is verses 5 through 8 that will tell you the same thing that we're going to look at right now. This is just a little more clearer. Deuteronomy 14, beginning at verse 22. You shall surely what? Tithe. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil. I have come to a place in my giving that I'm honestly afraid not to give to God. And that's not a legalistic thing that I'm under. I just have a right kind of a fear about it. I know that I'm supposed to be a giver. I'm just to leave that. Just leave that alone. Verse 24. Now watch what he starts getting into here. And if the distance is so great that you and that for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you. In other words, if you want to go to where we're going to be talking about here, and you've got a lamb and a goat and a oxen, and you've got bushels of grain, and you can't really take all that to a distance to go to the tabernacle, then what he says here is you can sell it. Now watch what you're doing with this money, with this tithe. Then you shall exchange it for money, and bind the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever God's heart desires. Is that what does it say? Whatever whose heart's desire? Your heart desire. This tithe is for you. Do you see this? God is so concerned about his people that he wants us to set back a tithe for ourselves. Not only do we bring a tithe into the storehouse, but he also had programmed into his computer that he wants us to tithe for ourselves. And we can spend it on whatever we want to when we go to meetings. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine. Oh, no, 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 no. For straw. Oh, no, surely not. Whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God and do what? Rejoice! Have fun in God! And rejoice, you and your what? Household. This tithe is for you and your household. Do you see how God's taking care of everybody? The first thing he takes care of is himself. And then he takes care of his ministry. And now he's going to take care of everybody. And he's not done yet. We've still got the Levi. We've still got the alien. We've still got the poor, the widowed. We've still got these people that God has programmed into the tithe, which is the fourth one. How many see this? Let me just take a second here. Let me see who's here. Okay, I can do it. I was talking with Doug Akers. We were down at Wendy's, I think, sitting across the table from each other. He was talking about his daughters. And we were talking about righteous people. I think I had probably just preached that message from Malachi where about marrying unbelievers. Doug says, my daughters say that you just can't find righteous men, godly men in our city. How many of you girls have found that out? I mean, there's a little problem sometimes with this. But you can go to meetings and find these people that are in the same flow that you're in, that have the same mentality that you have, that love the Lord just like you love Him. And you can take that tithe and do that. Is that okay? God programs in here so that if we just take the principles of this and put back enough so that we can go to 2-3 meetings a year, that our children will meet righteous people that are flowing and walking in identically the same thing that we're flowing and walking in. Where's Lance? Where's he in? Is he back there? Okay. Lance has met. Every time he goes, he meets one. And they're doing what we're doing. They're flowing in what we're flowing in. Bonnie found her one. And who else was it? The same guy. Was it? Laney. Yeah, Laney. See there? Hey, folks, they're there. You just got to know how to incorporate it into yourself so that you can get to them. Is this okay? Do you see his principles here? Do you see what he's trying to... You're not limited to right here. God has a whole body out there that we can pick and choose from. This is God's program. This is the way he wants us to live. He doesn't want you living day by day. Do you know how you can tell if you're under the God of mammon or not? What would happen if you didn't work for a week or two or three? Huh? You see, if that's the situation, then you're under the God of mammon. He controls how you live and what you eat and when you go to work and when you can't go to work. He controls you. That's the God of mammon. God doesn't want that. He wants you to live under this. Put some back. This is good. Okay. The fourth type. Number four. We'll find it. I think it's right here. Let me just make sure. Number four. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. And at the end of every third year. Now, this is not a yearly type of a thing. But at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. In what town? Your town. The Lord wants us to emphasize on our town. Our town. Read on. And the Levi, because he has no portion of inheritance among you, and the alien and the orphan and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you. Do you see that the blessings is somehow connected with how we take care of our own? So that the Lord your God may bless you. Now, this is clear that it's the state's responsibility to take care of ministry. It's the state's responsibility, isn't it, to take care of the widow, the orphan, the alien. Whose responsibility is it to take care of these people? It's the people of God's. It's the people of God's. That's right. God has that worked into his program, folks. And because we go with the state, because we go in that direction, our nation is cursed with a curse. Amen. Because they're looking to the state as God and not Jehovah and not Jesus. They look to the state for their survival and not to Jehovah God. I look to him for my survival. And because of that, we're cursed with a curse. And he says, I want to bless you and all the work of your hand, which you do. So the fourth one that we see here is for the Levi, bless his heart, the alien, the widower, what else? Orphan. Those that are downpressed, downtrodden, but they got to be in your city. Okay? So see God's program now in his tithe. First of all, it's the Lord's and it's holy. Secondly of all, it's given to ministry. Ministry then takes that what's given to it and it tithes. And then fourthly of all, you tithe to yourself. Thirdly of all, you tithe to yourself and you put back so that you can go to meetings. You can like we said, we meet people. We don't live day by day. God has that incorporated into his system. And then every third year, a tithe goes to the downtrodden. If you work this out, you'll find out that an individual's tithe would usually run about 23.3%. 10% here, 10% here, and every third year here, 0.3%. Tithes. How many learned something just now? See that? Okay. That's God's program. Now, unless we understand this program, unless we understand this, we'll never understand giving. We can't understand what God has for us in our giving. Closing out, real quickly. 2 Corinthians 9. And then we're going to give. 2 Corinthians 9. And we'll pick this up again next time, I think. But you guys have been so receptive to this and have received it that it's been easier than I anticipated. 2 Corinthians 9. This is giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Although the Apostle Paul never taught tithing, he wrote a great amount about giving. And let's just read here a few verses, and I'm not going to exegete these verses. I'm just going to point out some thoughts and principles that are in attachment with what we've already looked at. Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows, say it, sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Okay, there's the first principle of New Testament giving. Don't expect to be blessed if you're not a giver. All right, Dr. Ted, you're going to plant a garden this year, I'm sure. You do every year. If you don't go out and plant some seed, will you ever reap a garden? No. No. And it takes some work. You got to do some tillering. And he'll get his tractor out, and he'll plow that thing up. Then he'll get his tiller out, and he'll prepare the ground, fertilizer, lime. He'll take care of it. And it's more than just sowing and reaping, folks. There's about 90 days in there that you weed out, you prune back, you pluck up. There's a period of time in there that you're taking care of what you have sowed. Don't expect to start giving today and reaping tomorrow. You'll have to plant it, care for it, and then comes harvest. But if you don't start planting, you'll never come to harvest. That's the principle in the natural and in the spiritual. And if you're throwing out just a seed or two, don't expect bushels of increase. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. If you're sowing bountifully, you'll also reap bountifully. Verse 7. Let some of you, everyone, each one, giving is a personal thing. It's a personal decision that you make, each one. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his wallet. Understand, your heart is a picture of your giving, and your giving is a picture of your heart. Now, I didn't say this. Paul says it, and Jesus says it. I'm just reading it. We understand that according to where our treasure is, there our heart is. If I owe every penny that I make to the bank at Lafayette every week, that's where my heart is in God of Mammon and things, because that's where my treasure is. But if I'm free from that, if I can give. Now, that doesn't totally mean that you've got to be out of debt. Please don't misunderstand me. Am I balanced? Am I okay so far? I have a tendency to lean to the hard side sometimes, and I don't want to. But understand a balance. We need cars, we need houses, we need these things, we need clothing. But again, If everything that I make goes to the God of Mammon, I can't give to the kingdom of God. That's all I'm trying to say. I don't want to be hard with this. As it's purposed in his heart. Now let me read just a few thoughts that I wrote as I'm finishing up. Each one is a personal thing. Giving is from the heart. It's got nothing to do with a pocketbook. Everything to do with the heart. Giving is a picture of the heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. All right? Okay. And then he goes on to say, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Dr. Ted shouldn't have to get up here every week and admonish you that you need to pay tithes. We should be chomping at the bits, ready to give to God. Because it's his. It's the Lord's. And it's holy. You're not giving to the church at Lafayette. You're not giving so the pastor can meet his bills. God takes care of that. What you're giving is to the Lord. And that should make us all happy. That we have an opportunity to give to the Lord. So we don't give grudgingly or under compulsion. As this, for God loves what kind of a giver? God loves a cheerful giver. All right? Giving is not grudging or under compulsion. Giving is not because I have to, but because I'm happy to. Okay? No one has to keep telling me to tithe or to give because God loves a cheerful giver. Now the word cheerful, I'm going to write this up here. I have a tendency sometimes to wear people out with word studies because that's how I see the most of the truth that I see and how I'm supposed to do things. The word cheerful. Do I have a red one? Closest, I guess. Cheerful. Word cheerful is 2431 in Strong's Concordance. I know you really care about that. It's the Greek word hilaros. H-I-L-A-R-O-S. Guess what English word we get from this Greek word? Hilarious! H-I-L-A-R-I-O-U-S. Did it say in the Old Covenant that we should rejoice when we get to do this? We're hilarious in the New Testament. Rejoicing turns into hilarity. Is it hilarity a word? I don't know, but it's that's the way we're supposed to do it. We get hilarious when we get to give. Amen. It means to be merry. It means to be prompt. Uh-oh. It means to be willing. It's the only place in the New Testament that word's used concerning your giving. The only time you're supposed to really be scripturally hilarious is when we give. And we moan and we groan and we have this long face. I got to stop. I could go on from here, talk about in verse 8 how we receive grace by our giving, that we get all sufficiency in everything by our giving, that we can get abundance by our giving in verse 8. In verse 10, it goes on to talk about how our supply is met. It's multiplied. It's even increased because we're givers. In verse 13, we can see how it's a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. We could go on, and I might, next week, next time. I'm through today because I want to stop with hilarious. It's time to give. I want to hear some laughing. We're going to give to God. Amen. Amen. Here, hand the right check. Right check. She don't get to write too many checks. Right check, baby. We're going to give to God. We're not giving to the church at Lafayette. You're not giving to this ministry. You're giving to the Lord. Okay? It's the Lord's responsibility to take care of the ministry. It is time to be hilarious. How many wants to be hilarious? It's the only time in the Scripture that word is used. And it's concerning our giving. Ted, was this good?
Yes.
Was it all right? Is it okay?
Yes, it was fine. A merry heart doeth good
like a medicine. Amen. A merry heart does good like a medicine. And it's time to rejoice. It's time to be hilarious. It's time to give. Yeah. Father God, we want to give. Amen. We want to give. We don't do it grudgingly.